Let's open our Bibles today into the book of Luke, chapter number 10. The book of Luke, chapter 10. We'll be reading a few verses here in the latter part of this chapter. The book of Luke, chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. The Bible reads like this: "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," talking about tempting the Lord Jesus, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Here for a little while, as I thought upon the things that were all upon my heart, and this thought that I had, this scripture came to my mind about loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Here, as I was thinking upon these things, I want to preach just for a little while on what it's like to be saved. What it's truly like to be born again and to be saved by the grace of God. Here I see in the book of Luke in chapter 10, I want to say here that you will love God more than anything if you are saved. I realize that this is before the death of Jesus Christ, but it is the application is there for the Christian. As he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and this lawyer is speaking. They said, this is what I read in the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, here I'd like to say that what it's like to be saved, the first thing that it's like to be saved here, is this is a life of love in Christ. This saved life is a life of love in Christ. Here as a Jesus was speaking unto this lawyer, this man tempting the Savior. He said unto him, "All right, you've answered right. Thou hast answered right." He says in verse 28, "This do, and thou shalt live." Now I'd like to take a moment and say that it was repentance and belief before the crucifixion here in this time of Jesus walking on the earth, and it's still believe and repent in this day. Now salvation came about at Calvary, and we realize that the term is different, but the application was still the same in that day as it is in this day. So I'd like to say here that Jesus wasn't giving him a way to opt out of belief and repentance, but he realized that Christ realized that he could not do these things in himself. He said, "Fine, you've well said, but he said, this do, and you shall live." But what this man didn't realize was is that he could not do these things in himself. He couldn't love the Lord thy God, his God, with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And as he was talking to the Lord, he didn't really realize the capacity of what he was saying. He didn't realize that you can't do these things without God's help. But this life of being saved, this Christian life, is a life of love in Christ here. I want to say that here in the latter part of verse 28, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And so as I thought about that, I want to say you will love people if you love God. You will love the people that you're around. And even people that do you wrong, even though sometimes you might not like them, you will love them in Christ. You will care for them in a way. And sinners, when you see them, and when people do you wrong, and when people outrightly try to misrepresent what you stand for, and when they try to accuse you of things, and they try to say that you're crazy for believing the way you do, well, there's still a love that's inside your heart as a Christian that will help you. And I want to say that this life of being saved is a life of love in Christ. Here at Christ's earthly ministry, if we examine it throughout the New Testament scriptures, Christ's earthly ministry was all about someone else. His sole purpose in coming was to save sinners, and his purpose was to please the Father. It was nothing of himself. He did not want to please himself. He didn't seek to, and he never did anything for himself. But I want to say here, we ought to take that example. We ought to take Jesus Christ's example as we walk upon the earth, and we should care for people, and we should love people. And this life of being saved, you might say, well, there's some people I just absolutely hate. hate and I don't like. Well, I want to tell you that God's got some people that He hates too. And I want to say that that when you hate hate sin, it's right. And God's got some people that He hated. That throughout the Bible says that He hated Esau. And I don't really understand from the Scriptures exactly why that He hated it, except that He chose to, and He chose to love Jacob instead. And you can't explain that from the Scriptures, but there are a few people that God hates. But I want to say that as a majority, God puts a love in your heart for a group of people, for the world, for sinners in the world, and you have a love and you have a desire to want to see them come to the same saving knowledge of faith that you came to when that night that you got saved. I want to say that it is a life of love. Here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Ephesians 5 and 25 says this: husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. This life of love in Christ stems also into the church, and it branches off to the church house. Here, I want to say that if you are saved, you will love your church. Amen. I have a problem with people that say they're saved, but they don't never show up at the house of God. There's something about a saved man that when he receives Christ into his heart, that he will want to go to church, and he'll want to do the things that are right. And there's something about the house of God that bears witness down in his heart. And I know that when I got saved, I never did care too much about coming. I mean, I like coming to see my friends, because most of my friends were at church, because I wasn't allowed to have worldly friends, thank God. My parents, I tried to keep me from that sort of thing, and thank the Lord for it. But I want to say that I enjoy coming to talk to my friends, but I didn't understand what this thing was about. I'd see people stand in worship, and I would see the preacher preach and spit over the first five rows, and I think that was wonderful. And even in my lost condition, I was trained to understand that this was right. But I didn't understand what was going on down at the church house. But here, I want to say that you will love the church when you get saved. When about the time that I got saved on that Tuesday night here at revival meeting at the Gospel Baptist Church, I remember that night that something changed inside of me. And it went from just going to church because mom and daddy wanted me to, because then I wanted to go to church because I couldn't wait to get there, because I couldn't wait to worship, because I couldn't wait to hear something about Jesus. And I want to say this life in Christ, this life of being saved, it's a life of love in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if He is conforming us into the image of His Son, then we should love the church as Christ did. And here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read this verse again. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So we understand from this verse of Scripture that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for the church. I want to say here that you ought to love the church enough that if it came to the point to where you had to die for it, that you would die for the house of God, and that you would die for the things that you believe in. I understand that the church is not this building that we worship in, but if we refer to it as the church, but the church is a body of believers in Christ Jesus. And I want to say that you ought to want to be willing to die for the church. Amen. I want to say this love that stems from Christ, it stems to the church. And if you love Christ and you love your neighbor, you'll love the church. And that's what it's like to be saved. Here, the second thing I see about what it's like to be saved is there is a life of assurance and peace. Now, let's move to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 reads like this: for the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul speaking here unto young Timothy. Let me start over on the verse. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Let's take a moment and evaluate this verse. Let's look at the definition of this couple of words in this verse. There's two words, key words, that this verse stems around. The first one is believed, for He said, I know whom I have believed. And also, the second word here is persuaded. Now, if you look up the definition of believe, it's to accept something as true, to accept something as being true. But the word persuaded has a different meaning. It means to cause someone to do something through reasoning or argument. In other words, to cause somebody to do something logically, and it making sense unto them logically through argument. Here, I want to say, Paul said, I have not only have I believed, and that comes first. Amen. You can't be persuaded unless you believe. I remember the night that I got saved, or before I got saved, I didn't understand exactly what's going on. They would tell me about the virgin birth. They could tell me about the things of God. They could tell me about a home waiting in heaven. But I couldn't be persuaded of that because I hadn't believed. But I thank God the one night that He offered faith unto me as a gift. Amen. The Bible says, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. I appreciate that. And I thank God that He imparted that gift unto me. But one night when I believed that upon Him as Savior and Lord, that I could be persuaded of some things. Here, because of the belief, Paul says, because of this belief, it makes some logical sense now. Amen. Because now that I have accepted the thing and accepted the finished work of Christ at Calvary, now that I have accepted the blood atonement, now that I have accepted that I was a sinner and low down and dirty and defiled and unclean and couldn't help myself, now that I believe that, now I can be persuaded of some things. And now he says, I am persuaded that He will keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What he's saying in essence is, I'm assured that He is going to keep me, and He's going to keep that which I've committed unto Him, which is the soul of man, amen, against that day. Here I would like to say that in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to say here, as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, this verse simply means, I can't comprehend this peace, but I'm assured that it will keep your hearts. Amen. It says, in the peace of God which passeth all understanding. In other words, I cannot comprehend the peace of God. I can't explain to you how that in my heart that I know exactly that I'm saved, and I can't explain the peace that comes in, and I can't explain the way I lay down at night, and I'm not worried about anything, and that I'm not worried about hell, and I'm not worried about eternal damnation, and I'm not worried about the things of the world. He said, I cannot understand or comprehend this peace because it passeth all understanding. But he said, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm glad that this Christian life is not only a life of loving Christ, but it's a life of assurance and peace. Amen. I thank God that one night I don't have to lay down at night anymore and worry about going to hell. I'm thankful that I can lay down and there's something on the inside of me that says, son, you're all right. And people got this thing wrong about being saved. They feel like that it's just a feeling and that it's just an emotion. Well, I've got news for you, friend. It's not a feeling and it's not an emotion. But oh, it's something sweet peace down on the inside of you. And there's something that God speaks into your heart. And you know that you're saved. And I'm glad that there's no doubt about it in my heart. Nobody can convince me otherwise. I thank God that something down inside of me bears witness of God and the finished work that He did for me. And the night that He granted me repentance unto faith, unto salvation. I thank God for that. I appreciate it, amen. And I'm thankful for what He did for me. And that is not just a life of love in Christ, but it's also some assurance and some peace. And I want to say along with Him, I'm persuaded, amen. It makes some logical sense unto me now because I've trusted in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful that I've got assurance and peace in my heart. Also, the third thing I see here in what it's like to be saved. Here I want to say that it is a life of happiness through bonds. Paul, the apostle, began many of his letters simply by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:1, he starts the letter this way. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1 started the same way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But here, in the book of Philemon 1 and chapter 1, Paul takes a different turn. And Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Here, Paul puts a new twist on what he was saying. And he brings forth a new light that he has never shed before in any of the prior books that he had written. And here I want to say that we need to define servant. Servant is simply one who does the will of another. A servant gives the idea of a slave. A servant is someone that that will work for another, but there is a benefit involved in that. The only difference between servant and slave is the fact that the servant will have a benefit for doing the will of his master. And I want to say that Paul is saying that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ because he said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge shall give unto me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So he's saying there's laid something up over there for me, and I want to tell you that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. Here in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, as he is speaking here, as Peter is speaking, he's saying, servants, be subject to your masters. In other words, you need to be obedient in all things, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, he's speaking unto the servants of that day. But I want to say that that's applicable to the Christian life. Here, as Christ is our master, that one that bought us with his own blood through the crucifixion, amen, that blood atonement, he bought us with a price, amen. So we are his. We belong to him. We are not our own, amen. So I would like to say here that we are servants of Christ Jesus and that we ought to be subject unto our master. But I like the second part of this verse. It says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Well, I want to tell you that my Savior is a good and a gentle master. Now, there are some times that when you mess up as a Christian and when you fail the Lord, and then when you transgress the law of God, that there are consequences to that action. And I want to say that you don't get a free pass to do anything you want because you're saved. You can't just get saved and then sit around on the stool of do nothing and do nothing for the rest of your life for Christ. You can't get saved and do anything you want. You can't get saved and go back to the bar room, amen? And I want to tell you that I heard a preacher say it a while back. He said, I drank all the alcohol I wanted to after I got saved. All it was is I didn't want any, amen? And that's the way it is. It's a change of will toward God, amen? A servant will have a will to the master, amen? I'm glad that one day I got a broken heart and I got a will to serve the master. It's about time that some people in the church, amen, will go ahead and stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance and what God did for them and become a servant again. As Jesus stooped there and around the table that day after supper and he washed the disciples' feet. What a picture of a servant. The Lord, the highest above the universe, the Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, made himself a likened to a servant and served these men as they were standing or sitting around the table and washed their feet. And I want to say, if Christ Jesus can do that, how much more can we do as his servants? Amen. If we're the servant of one who made himself a servant, how much more should we be subject unto him? How much more should we be doing what he wants us to do? How much more should we love him, amen, and serve him and do everything that he wants us to do and live in the way that he wants us to? Because he set the example, amen. But Paul says here in Philemon that he was a prisoner of Christ. But somehow, even being in bondage to Christ, he, through the deliverance of the bonds of sin, we need to stop there and evaluate that. Paul was in the bondage. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, you might say, that don't sound like much of a life. I don't know if I want any of that. Well, let me finish. By the time I get done, you probably want it. Well, when you have what he's saying is that I was once bound by sin, but through the blood of Christ and through this sacrifice and through the blood atonement, those that are made afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ, and he was talking about the Gentiles, but he himself saying that Christ made me free from sin, free from the law, amen, and made me a servant unto him. Now, when you evaluate that, if you look at you're a servant to sin, you're a servant to the things that are wrong, when your ultimate destiny, your ultimate doom is a hell. And it's real, friend. There is a hell that people burn in for all eternity for rejecting God. and for living in the bonds of sin all the way through their life. And then when they die, they will go to a place called hell that is real, that is made to punish sin and to punish the sinner. I want to say that this is a real place, but Paul is saying, Christ delivered me from the sin and the bondage of it. He took me out of that. I have been made free. Amen. I have been made free of the bondage of sin. Now, we have to evaluate this. I said that it is a life of happiness through bonds. Now, how can that be? It's because that He has made us free, and we are free indeed. Amen. I appreciate that. Christ died on the cross. He made us free through His precious blood, through repentance and belief toward Christ, through salvation. We have been made free. Now that we are made free, we're a servant of Him. We're in bondage unto Him. But look what we got waiting on us. Amen. Look at the reward. Look at the servant's reward that we have waiting for us on the other side. Instead of going to a place called hell, we're going to a place called heaven. And you know what that's like, friend? Nobody on this earth could ever imagine what it would be like to be in a place called heaven. It's a sinless environment. It's an environment that where there's no sin, there's no wickedness, and that there's no flesh. Amen. I'm glad that one day that corruption will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. Amen. And we are going to rise to meet Him in the air. Now you might say, well, I don't have that much problem out of my flesh. Well, you ought to check up. It means either one or two things. It either means that you're not saved, or it means that you are not doing anything for God. Because I can guarantee you, if you're not saved, you're not going to be bothered by the things, and you're not going to see your flesh as being wicked until God reveals it unto you. Amen. But if you are a saved individual and you do nothing for God, the devil will leave you alone. Because as long as you're not productive, he knows that if you're saved, he's lost that, and he can't do anything about that, because you cannot lose your salvation once you're saved. But he'll leave you alone because you're not doing anything for God. But those ones that do something for the Lord, and those ones that pray and read their Bible, those ones that come to the church faithfully, those ones that try to stand and praise and sing and back the man of God up, amen, he'll be all over them, because he understands that they're having some type of effect upon lost sinners. And as long as you're having no effect on the lost that he can claim, he's going to leave you alone. But I say, friend, why don't you stand up and be counted with the brethren, amen. There's so many people, they've been dead in church for so long, they don't understand what it's like. They about forgot how to praise. They about forgot how to worship. But I want to tell you, friend, there's more to it than that, amen. There's more to it than just coming to the house of God. There's more to it than just sitting there and then standing and singing this congregational and sitting back down and listening to the choir and listening to the specials and listening to the man of God. There is an active, proactive life in Christ Jesus that is the will of God for you. And I want to say that worship is just not for certain individuals in the church. Worship is for everybody, amen. And if you don't worship God, you're not right with God. And that's the way it is from the Scriptures, amen. But here I want to say that Paul, even being in the bondage to Christ Jesus from the deliverance of the bonds of sin, said in Acts chapter 26 in verse 2, he said, standing there in chains, amen, standing in chains before King Agrippa, he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And I want to say, Paul, as he stood before Agrippa that day, there was something sweet down in his soul. And even though he was standing there, no doubt, or rugged looking, probably hadn't shaved in days, maybe hadn't done anything, maybe he was had his hair uncombed and messed up because of being locked up down in the prison house. No doubt his clothes were torn, because I doubt that they just escorted the man of God into the prison house. They hated Christians, friend. They probably threw him in there. And you can imagine what a sight Paul must have looked like, bound in chains. And as they led him in before King Agrippa, bound in the chains, he looked at King Agrippa in the face and said, I want to tell you something about this life of being saved. I think myself happy. I thank God that there's something down inside of me that no matter what kind of bonds the world wants to put on me, and no matter what that people say to me, and no matter what people do to me, there's something down inside of me that wants to bear witness with God, Christ, and bears witness with so much going on down in the church. And there's something down in my heart that makes me want to just go ahead and say, I think myself happy. Here is Paul writing here. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Amen. This is what it's like to be saved, friend. You've never felt a peace so sweet in your heart. I've seen people sit on a church pew, and they're looking for something. I'm talking about they're looking for an answer. And they've tried to find it in everything. They've tried to find it in the world. They've tried to find it in an association. They've like tried to find it even in religion. But I want to tell you, religion will send you to the same devil's hell as a bar stool will, friend. It's not about being religious. It's about being saved, amen. If you ever get born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, amen, undefiled, the slate wiped clean, you won't have no problem anymore, amen. You won't have to worry about it. And you'll find that missing piece of your heart that it seems like that you've been longing for so long. And that completeness of a person, amen. Amen. I thank God for that. I'm to tell you, but today, as I stand here, I want to say that I'm happy being saved. And that it completed the peace that I was looking for. I sat under conviction for a few weeks before I got saved. And I was miserable. And even that night as the man of God was preaching, I have no clue what he preached about. I have no clue. But all I know is that God, in His mercy, was dealing with my heart. Amen. And I thank God for that. I thank God that He came my way and He looked upon me. But I want to say that night I found what I was looking for. I found the filling gap to fill that gap in my heart. And I'm thankful that one day I filled the emptiness inside with salvation. And God imputed that into me. And now I want to say that I'm filled and there's no emptiness in my heart. And I want to say I've achieved happiness in Christ. Hey man, I appreciate that. The only happiness that you can have, the only real joy that you can have is in Christ Jesus. Now you might have a little bit of happiness here and there, but you're not going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. I want to say I liked what Moses had to say. He said that he would rather suffer the persecutions. Amen. Amen. With the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I want to say, I'm counting in that number today. I'd rather suffer the persecutions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It might buy you a little bit of happiness, friend. It might buy you just a little bit, but you won't. Every time that you take a sip out of that bottle, or let me tell you something, churchgoer, every time you come in and sit down and think that you're just going to go through the motions and you got everybody fooled, let me tell you something, you might have everybody fooled. I doubt it, but you might have everybody fooled. But let me tell you something, you can't fool the master, and he sees the dirtiness and the filthiness of your heart, and he wants to do something for you, amen. This is what it's like to be saved, friend. It's such a good way. It's such a good life. It's such a productive life, amen. It's a life of safety in God, amen. I want to say here, it's a life of love in Christ, number one. Number two, it's a life of assurance and peace, amen. And number three, it's a life of happiness through bonds, amen. This is what it's like to be saved, friend. Don't let anybody ever tell you that being saved isn't the way to go. And don't let anybody ever tell you about how bad it is to be saved. And I want to tell you, though, if they're telling you that, they're lying to you, friend. This is a good way. This is a good life. This is what it's like.